I'd like to take your Bibles and turn along with me. Unity, without a doubt, is important. In fact, we made it our theme for this year to talk about being perfected in unity. And I wanted to readdress the issue yet again. I know we've talked about it from a lot of different aspects. And I wanted to address it another aspect of it today. In John chapter 17, Jesus makes a strong point that his disciples are to be united. In John 17, starting with verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Our unity is what impacts our ability to teach other people about the gospel. It is what other people see and what they desire to learn more about God. And so it's something that we are to strive for. In Ephesians chapter 4, and this evening we're going to go through this passage in far more detail, but for now, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are to be diligent about it. We are to strive for it. It needs work. It doesn't just happen. It's not the default of which, well, we're all together. Rather, it's something that people put effort into reaching and accomplishing. And we know also the division is condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 10. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Cleo's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul's point here is division's wrong. And the Corinthians were becoming divided people, claiming different people that they were following instead of following Christ. We have to understand that we are a united people, and that even when we are at some place that we don't normally attend, we should seek to join with like brethren. When Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. He said, "When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and they had been had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." Paul, when he was in Jerusalem, wanted to be with fellow Christians. It was a desire, not an option. He worked at it, even when he was rejected by them. Barnabas had to step in, but Paul was putting an effort in there to be a part of the group. So unity is important. But at the same time, not all unity is approved. See, the church in Jerusalem was selective about who they accepted, with good reason. Paul had been trying to destroy the church. They had reason to doubt whether Paul was sincerely a disciple, or was he just trying to infiltrate the church so that he might destroy them yet further. Churches should be selective. They should look at who's trying to join their group. In fact, we have some examples in Revelation. There are seven churches that represent all churches. But there were two of those churches that had problems. Actually, many of them had problems. But two of them had problems because of who they accepted in their number. In Revelation 2, in talking to the church at Pergamos, or Pergamon, depending on your translation, in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." There's a problem in Pergamon. They have accepted people who are teaching doctrine that was false. And that doctrine was pulling people away. In Thyatira, in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Again, they were accepting someone who's, because of their teaching, was destroying the church. So while we're after unity, we're not after unity just for unity's sake. That's not the goal. But if we look at the other direction too, all the divisions, the separations, not all of them are condemned. While division is condemned, not all divisions condemned. For example, again in Revelation 2, we go back to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 2. Jesus says, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." They're praised for the fact that they could not tolerate evil in their number. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 16, and in verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause divisions or dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." The church in Rome is warned, do not tolerate those who cause divisions, those who cause dissensions, those who are trying to divide the church. Also to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. For we hear that there are some among you who are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, there are some who are not following after the teachings. And the answer is, then they have to be put out. Not because they're no longer brethren, but they have to be put out to be disciplined, so that they might turn from their sins and become one with the group again. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul scolds the Corinthians for their many problems, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, now remember, earlier he said that he was scolding them because there was division among them. But in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. In a part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." He scolds them for the fact that there are divisions among them, but at the same time, he says they're going to have to be there. Why? Why is it that division's going to happen? And the answer is because there always will be people who don't want to do things God's way. It's just going to happen. It's not right. It's not what we want. But at the same time, it's always going to happen. So where do we draw the lines? How do we do unity, keeping out the false teachings and the evil and the lazy, while at the same time being united together? Well, very first thing is there has to be fellowship with God. That's the basis of our unity. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "For what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's the basis of our fellowship. Our fellowship is with God. And because we have fellowship with God, therefore we are in fellowship with one another. It's not just a claim, but it's a true fellowship with God. And we got to remember, there are liars. There are hypocrites who claim to be following God who don't. And we know that's going to happen. And sometimes people very sincerely believe they're in fellowship with God, but they're mistaken. Like, for instance, when Paul in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came to Ephesus and he ran across some men, 12 men. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Christ or in Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were about in all 12 men. Now, notice what happened with Paul. Paul goes into Ephesus. He runs across 12 guys. And he, as an apostle, he has the right to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he naturally asks, have you already received those gifts yet? But the response basically was, who's the Holy Spirit? And that's Paul's first clue that we got a problem here. Because you can't become a Christian without knowing something, at least a little clue, about who the Holy Spirit is, because you get baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. So you should have heard something about the Holy Spirit before you became baptized. And so that's why he asked, and then to what were you baptized? Notice that Paul makes equivalence to say that when you believe, you were baptized, because he first asked them, did you believe? Or when you believed. And he assumes that they were baptized. And they said, well, in John. See, these people were mistaken. They didn't know about Jesus. It's not that because they were purposely trying to teach something false. They just had not heard the latest developments. They were off track. And so what happened? Paul baptized them. Got them back on track. So that they were now then in fellowship. And that was the basis of the beginning of the church at Ephesus. So in other words, a claim of being a Christian isn't sufficient grounds by itself to extend fellowship. It's a good start, but a lot of people think they're Christians when they're not. See, unity also comes by being in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ is there unity. And to get into Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to him, that's Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can't he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The limits are placed by God, not man. And Jesus is very clear. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. Unless one is baptized in obedience to Christ's command, he's not in Christ. He has not yet had salvation. You take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Salvation is in Christ. Well, how do you get into Christ? Well, you have to be baptized. That's the only way it can happen. If he's not in Christ, he doesn't have fellowship with God. If he doesn't have fellowship with God, then there's no fellowship with God's people. If a man is not in Christ, then he's unfortunately still a child of Satan, because that's the only other option. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because the seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, he's not saying that sin doesn't happen to the Christian, but they don't make a practice of it. It's not their lifestyle. They don't justify sin. They can't abide by sin. And that's because they are wanting to be in fellowship with God. And notice also that through here, there's an idea that there has to be continued obedience in order for there to be unity. You can't become a Christian and do what's right and then go back into the world and say that you're still in fellowship with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 21, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias and do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sins. Don't go into fellowship with people that are involved in sin. Be careful of who you welcome into your circle, your sphere. In fact, that's part of what we had for the scripture reading out of 2 Corinthians 10. Paul talked about his sphere, in a sense, his sphere of influence. Those he considered part of his people. Not that he's the head, but that he is in fellowship with. And he talks about, he says, we have a limited sphere. There's a boundary of which these people are with us and there's other people who are not. And we have to understand that. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Again, we cannot join in with people who are involved in sin. It'll pull us out. But we're supposed to be a part of the fellowship with God, in whom there is no sin. But for those who are doing Christ's will, there ought to be fellowship. In 3 John, starting with verse 5. It says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they testify to you to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, for so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. When people are following after God. They're teaching God's word. We should be supporting that and be in fellowship. But we have to understand there are boundaries. And we have to respect those boundaries. We're not to break them. Like, for instance, blending the right and wrong. We cannot pull that and break the boundaries that God has established. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty." Again, notice the idea is that we cannot pull in unrighteousness and try to make it a partner with righteousness. It doesn't work. If we're going to be partners with God, we cannot be with partners with sin. Because in God there is no sin. And God's not going to compromise. So children of God have no right to extend fellowship to children of Satan. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Again, we've read this before, verse 11. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." And why is this so important? Mentioned just a little bit before, but the problem is that when we join with those who are unrighteous, it's going to pull us away from God. And we want to be in fellowship with God. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You hang around bad people, you'll become bad. It's just a fact of life. And so a distinction has to be made. If we start fellowshipping with evil, then we're going to be in rebellion with God. Instead, we need to make that distinction. In 2 John, read from the 3rd John letter, 2 John, and starting with verse 9, it says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Remember what he said in Ephesians, do not participate with them. If you welcome them into your midst, you're going to become like them. There's a sphere that God has put, limits, boundaries on who's in fellowship. And we need to respect that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 21, Paul then concludes, he says, "But then examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." We got to look at everything. And when we are doing what's right, they're welcome into our midst. But when someone is doing evil, we got to realize that's not good for us. They need a change. And we ought to work towards that change. But we can't just say, hey, we're going to open the doors to everyone. And that anyone is then welcome. Because our unity depends on our unity with God. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. The opportunity is also here. Why don't you come forward if you stand and sing the song that was selected.